This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
ونسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم اللهم صل وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Praise be to Allah. We begin always by praising Him. We praise Him, seek His forgiveness, guidance, and His mercy. We ask Allah to forgive us, to blot out our sins, to give us useful knowledge, which means understanding, and to give us wide sustenance. On Allah, we utterly are dependent, and our goal is back to Him, and there is no power and might except that of Allah. We send peace and prayers on His final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify our intentions, especially when embarking on things like this, that our knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we pray He gives us, is khalisan li wajhi al-kareem, of purely the intention of seeking his face, His noble face. In other words, seeking His forgiveness, His mercy, His paradise, and to be safe from the hellfire, to make us better Muslims. All of that should be our purpose in anything that we strive, especially in learning in regards to Islamic sciences. Now, in regards to Sharh of Arba'een and Nawawiyyah, we're talking about, of course, doing a deep analysis of the 40 hadith, the famous book of Imam al-Nawawi, 40 hadith. But I'm not for jumping straight into that. When we talk about, before we come to talking about and going into detailed explanation of the hadith in Nawawi, we need to know a little bit about what is hadith. A hadith, of course, in a language sense, has been used in the Quran and the Sunnah. In many places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, "Al ataka hadith al-ghashiya," as the news come to you of the overwhelming event. "Al ataka hadith Musa," as information or news come to you about Musa. "Oh, fabi'ayyi hadithin ba'dahu yu'minun," which hadith will they believe in after this? And this hadith here, referring to the Quran, as "Ahsan al-Hadithi Kitaba," the best of speech, the best of a message, is the book. Meaning, Allah SWT says it in the Quran itself. So hadith is used in all those meanings, as information, news, revelation, and used in the message of the Quran. The same word hadith is used. So as message, news, information, report, that's the idea that it's used. Speech. People having conversation, used in many sayings of the Prophet ﷺ, where it's mentioned, or even in the Quran, hatta yahudu hadithin ghayri, fi hadithin ghayri, until they change what they're talking about. So, speech, conversation, report, news, all those are the meanings of hadith in everyday sense. But that's not what we're talking about. That's the language to give us an idea what hadith means, as from the Quran and Sunnah itself, not from outside the Quran and Sunnah, so that we understand what that is. Now, Then, of course, when we come to the idea of hadith in a terminological sense, meaning within the Islamic framework and within the Islamic sciences, ulama and scholars defined it in a set in a particular way. And if we look at hadith, then it began to be used in the early, very early days, the times of Sahaba and Tabi'een and those who came after them, at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well, but not fixed with that terminology. And in fact, hadith was interchangeable. Khabar, Athar, and Hadith. It's in Arabic, similar meanings anyway. And so it was the case in early times as well. And these were interchangeable. And it referred to reports about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from his qawl, his fi'l, his taqreer or iqrar, and hadith also referred to a fourth element, which was sifa or sifat, sifatun nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So hadith, when it was being collected in regards to the scholars of hadith, started out being interchangeable with these. And in fact, you could have hadith about a Sahabi saying something or a Tabi'i saying something. Yeah. But to clarify it, later on scholars began to limit the use of the word hadith to mean specifically to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? And they started using the terminology of athar, if you hear the word athar, specifically targeted towards a saying or doing, yeah, of Sahabi or Tabi'i. So you say Athar al-Tabi'i or Athar al-Sahabi, Fulan, whatever his name is, Athar of Ibn Abbas, Athar of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, meaning it's their statement. Okay, so it's differentiated with that. Khabar, again, tended to be used interchangeably with Hadith. And in fact, some of the classical earlier works use the word khabar instead of hadith. So be aware that when that word is used, classical times, nowadays people tend to stick to the word hadith, but in early times, khabar is interchangeable. So Tahawi, for example, when he writes about hadith and about the difficult hadith, he uses the word akhbar. He doesn't use the word hadith, but he's referring to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But this terminology, you notice that all these terminologies can be used for the statement, for the qawl, the sayings, the doings, the tacit approvals, and the descriptions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what I said when I said the full thing. I didn't translate them, I'm sorry. So sayings, doings, yeah, and his tacit approvals, where he stayed quiet, something's happening, means he approved of it, and his description. These terms can be used for all of those, okay? Some people came and said, oh, look, the Quran is saying itself, rejecting hadith. And they use the ayah, which I just mentioned earlier on, فَبِأَيِّ حَدِيثٍ بَعْدَهُ يُؤْمِنُونَ. It's so narrow-minded and such a silly argument. They say in the Quran saying, which hadith after this Quran are you going to then believe in? Meaning, they say that you should be believing in any other hadith except the Quran. It's a stupid argument. Yeah, and it's being in a rhetorical sense. Firstly, in a rhetorical sense, it's not really asking the question, but it's rhetoric that when you've got a miracle like this, what else are you going to believe in? It's not saying that don't believe in anything else beyond that, of science and knowledge and technology that we find. We don't say, oh, we reject it because it's not the Quran, do we? So it's not being used in that sense in the Quran itself anyway. Even if it was, well, instead of calling hadith hadith, we could call it khabar. Then it wouldn't apply to the Quranic verse, would it? We suddenly come out of it. We could have called it just athar. But of course, the Sahaba, Tabi'in, early scholars never understood that from the Quran, so they had no problem in calling it hadith. You follow me? So they had no problem, because there's no contradiction. Now, we'll come back to that a little bit more. The other term that's used that we need to be clear about is, what's the difference between Sunnah and Hadith? And what is the link? Well, Sunnah has various meanings. Sunnah has various meanings, depending on the field of science in the sciences of Islam, of Sharia. What do I mean? Firstly, Sunnah in language, lughawi meaning, means what? Path, way. That's the Sunnah. His way was to do so-and-so. So that's his Sunnah. Yeah? So you don't say it is somebody's Sunnah if they do something once. Right. For example, one day in his life he played cricket or football. You don't say, you know, Abdullah's Sunnah is to play football. He only played once in his whole lifetime. Right? So Sunnah is a way, it becomes like a habitual, something that is done regularly. You can say that then, this is a Sunnah of so-and-so. So that's how it's used, okay? In a language sense. So Sunnah can be applied to anybody. In fact, Sunnah, the way of Allah, is applied to Allah. Sunnat Allah. The way of Allah, meaning the laws of Allah. Yeah? How they're established. This is the way of Allah, how He does things. How He created the heavens and the earth gradually. وَلَنْ تَجِدَ سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. And you won't find change in the way of Allah and His laws. Allah SWT established the laws. So that is Sunnah of Allah. So the word Sunnah, never mind used for human beings, Allah's using it for Himself in the Quran. And again, this is in a language sense to show you what its meaning is. But now we come terminologically to the meaning of Sunnah. So, for the Usuliyin, who are Usuliyin? They are the people of jurisprudence. We call them Usuliyun because they go back to the sources. And they have a methodology in deriving ahkam. They are the fuqaha who use the jurisprudence, right, to derive the rules and regulations from the Quran and other sources that come. So the Usuliyun are jurisprudence people. When you say Sunnah to them, they say, well, that's the second source after the Quran from which we draw legislation, ahkam. So when you say Sunnah to the people of Usul, when you look at the books of jurisprudence, they will say, our first reference point is, of course, Kitab, the book. What do they mean? The Quran. Our second reference point and source of law directly from the lawgiver is the Sunnah. So they use Sunnah interchangeably with Hadith, except for one exception. What was the definition of Hadith? Qawl. This is referring to An-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What else? Fa'al. Sayings, doings. What else? Tacit approvals or iqrar. And what was the fourth one? When it came to legislation and Sunnah,
this is what was excluded.
So when they say sunnah, the usuliyin, they mean hadith, these category of a hadith. Because generally, describing the Prophet ﷺ, how he looked, that's Allah's creation. Yeah? So you don't get laws from that. You don't get laws from that, in a general sense. So that's how his descriptions are. How he was, ﷺ, how Allah created him. Like Anas, for example, Ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, famously said on Sahih Hadith, he said, the Prophet ﷺ, even though he grew old, and he was the servant, he served the Prophet ﷺ, Anas was like part of the family, the household. Yeah? And he said, I only saw maybe 9 or 11, he must have counted them, white hairs in the head of the Prophet ﷺ. Allah gave him that as a special, you know, in his 60 plus, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is a hadith. But is there any law derived from it? That now you have to go and try and only have 9 or 11 white hairs in. You see what I'm saying? Just giving you a simple example of a hadith which has no law. So it doesn't come under sunnah, that hadith, that kind of hadith, for those who are going to make derivations from the text of hadith. So it'll be these three categories. So that's sunnah for usuliyun, people of jurisprudence. Sunnah, as people of fuqaha, what is the meaning of sunnah for fuqaha? The books of fiqh, for example, which says, you know, you have to do this, this is wajib for you to do this, haram for you to do this, this is allowed, this is makruh, this is mandub or mustahab. Yeah, what is sunnah for them? Any offers? So we have fard or wajib. Only Hanafiya separate the two, but the same for the majority of the scholars. Then what do we have? Mandub, which is the same as mustahab. You have to do order. If you don't do, it is a sin, right? Should do, recommended. If you don't do, it is not a sin, but there's great reward for doing it. And mubah, and you can say makruh, and then haram. This is also the level of ruling. These are used interchangeably. It is sunnah, not wajib. It is sunnah, mustahab, mandub. All these mean the same thing. Okay? Hence we have the sunnah of Salatul Fajr, the sunnah of Salatul Dhuhr, and even for Asr we may have Tahiyatul Masjid as sunnah. We have the sunnah of Maghrib and Isha. Yeah. And then there's differentiation within them, of course, of sunnah muakkada or ghayr muakkada, if they're highly stressed on or less stressed on, but they all fall in this category, and that's sunnah. That's the level of it now we're talking about.
Question, can I ask?
Yes?
So for muakkada and ghayr muakkada, I think in Hanafi, they consider, that's what at least we know, that the muakkada is highly... It's not recommended if you leave the muakkada without any reason, that's a sin.
No, they don't say that.
Okay.
Nobody can say that. They don't say that.
So like your salat is, I mean, your salat is not completed if you miss the muakkada.
No, nobody can say that.
Okay.
Yeah. Their variation is here in what they see as fard and wajib, depending on whether it was based on Ahad Hadith, which you didn't have more than, you know, one narration, or whether it was reported by many, which is not differentiated by others, and over here between Makruh and Haram. But here, no. They don't say that. Hanafiya don't say that. This board rubber is not going to be very good. Okay, so if we... And for muhaddithin, when you talk for muhaddithin, sunnah means hadith. And it includes that. Okay? So these are different layers depending on which field you're talking about. Sunnah has different meanings. You need to understand that. In everyday life, in the public sphere, amongst the aam, sunnah has its own meaning. Yeah, they don't fall into any of these categories, just use it quite loosely. Yeah, so that can lead to confusion because people say also, oh, it's sunnah to do that. Sometimes their meaning is sunnah to do that, meaning you're doing haram, they're almost having a go at somebody who's not doing it. Yeah, that's what they mean sometimes. Often actually they mean that. They almost say, oh, you're not doing that, you don't love the Prophet, peace be upon him. But we already got that, that it's mustahab. So don't, you can't make it a sin by what you understand of sunnah. In fact, from the sunnah comes that which is wajib, fard, that which is mustahab, from the source. Yeah? The source is sunnah, but the ruling from it, of course, can be fard, wajib, can be mustahab, can be that it's just allowed from what you get, or disliked, or it could be haram. And the sunnah, the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is telling you that. Okay? Now, it is very clear in regards to when we look at the source of our legislation, the Sharia, the Ummah is in total and absolute agreement that the Quran is the source. It is the word of God. Yeah? The word of God. And the Ummah overall is also in total agreement that the second source after that is the Sunnah, a hadith. The problem arose with some people, more present day and less so in the past, but it has arisen and we need to be aware of that. But some of the confusion was caused by ourselves in regards to the legislative power and position of Sunnah, which has been questioned by some presently, and some a group who call themselves the Quraniyun, may have heard of that, who say that the Quran is the only thing, hadith we reject, and they call themselves the Quraniyun. And I say they're not Quraniyun, actually, because the hujjah or legislative position of the sunnah is established from the Quran. You can't say it's established from the hadith, because you can't use that as an argument. If somebody's rejecting hadith, you can't say to them, well, the hadith telling you that it is legislation. But he's saying, no, I reject hadith. So you have to now go back to what he or she totally accepts, which is the Quran. Because the one who doesn't accept the Quran is kufr blatant, outright. There's no Islam without the Quran, okay, as being the word of God. So, when we go back to the Quran, we see that, and actually this idea has been perpetuated and used especially by Orientalists in rejecting hadith and rejecting sunnah. They use that. Yeah, they use this idea. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and there's many ayat, I'm going to give you some of them, which corroborate the position of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as being a source of wahi. Not with Quran only. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, in Surah An-Najm, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. And he doesn't speak from his own desire, whatever he speaks. It is only a revelation that is revealed. Try and limit that to, of course, it's the Quran. But its meaning is beyond that, as we'll see with other statements of Rasulullah. And from the Quran itself. Quran, in other words, didn't send the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as just an appendage for his time to be ignored for the rest of the time, because that's what the claim would mean. It would mean that there is no use na'udhu billah, for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for all the generations to come, except only for the Sahaba who he came amongst. He has no role after that. Finished. When you reject Sunnah and Hadith, what's what you're saying? And what I say is, it is like you've removed from Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, you may as well just cut it off and throw it away. It's that which was an insult to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To remove him from the equation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first in Surah An-Najm, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, مَنْ يُطِئِ الرَّسُولِ فَقَدْ أَطَاءَ اللَّهِ in Surah An-Nisa. Whoever obeys the messenger has obeyed Allah. Whoever obeys the messenger has obeyed Allah. Putting the messenger, obedience to him, as though you are obeying, which goes in line with him being directed, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a very important role, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran itself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nahl, verse 44, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. And we have sent down the reminder, the dhikr, which is the Quran, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ, so that you may, Muhammad, explain to human beings, yeah, what has been sent down to them. مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ, so they can then ponder and reflect on it. So he is the explainer of the Quran. In other words, how are you going to understand the Quran itself without him explaining it and showing you by example? He's explaining it with qawl, fa'al, and iqrar. The only place to find his qawl and explanation through his statements and his doings and his tacit approval, what is the source? It is Sunnah and Hadith. If you're going to throw that away, how are you going to understand the Quran? How are you going to know how to pray five times a day? Even five daily prayers are from the Hadith. So somebody who rejects the Sunnah can't even pray five times a day. Can't pray five times, not even pray five. They can't. How do they begin with Takbiratul Tahrim and end with Taslim and all that is in between? None of it explained in the Quran, is it? It's all in the Sunnah. See the danger of that, therefore, yeah, in regards to fasting, how to be, in regards to nusuk, hajj and umrah. خُذُوا كَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ خُذُوا أَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ, take from me your hajj and umrah rituals, how to perform them, and he's showing them, and it's documented. All that is in the sunnah, not in the Quran. The Quran is saying it is obligatory for you to do hajj, so how are you going to do it? Just make it up as you go along? So this argument, I could go on. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said actually, and this is in Hadith, just to show you further, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam warned about this. This Hadith is authentic. It's in Ahmad, Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi. Anil Miqdam. Miqdam says, radiyallahu an, qala Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, ala inni utitu al-kitab wa mithlahu ma'ahu. Have I not surely been given the Quran and something similar to it with it? Have I not been given the Quran, the book, and something similar to it with it? What's something similar to it with it? Yeah, he's under revelation. Yeah. Jibreel's coming, sometimes in the form of a man, but other times Jibreel is there and Prophet ﷺ gets wahi. Doesn't always come in the form of a man. Sometimes, very rarely, others see him. Majority of times they don't see. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Jibreel's there talking, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Not only coming with the Quran. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam warned about this, and he carries on, he says, Ala yushaku rajul, soon will come, surely, will not come a person, Shaba'anul ala arikati. Yeah, he's a stomach full, lying back on his couch. A careless kind of individual. Yeah. Yaqul, alaykum bihad al-Quran. Fama wajattum fihi min halal, فأحلوه وما وجدتم فيه من حرام فحرموه. So this person with a full stomach lying back on the couch will be saying in times to come, enough is the Quran for you. Whatever it makes halal, make it halal. Whatever it makes haram, make it haram. So this is the kind of individual Prophet ﷺ is warning about. While he says, I've been given something besides the Quran, which is his sunnah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are Quranic ayats. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the role of the Messenger of Allah, وَيُحِلَّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَيُحَرِّمَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثِ. He is the one who makes halal for them all that which is tayyib and good, and he makes haram for them all that which is foul. Yeah? وَيَدَعْ عَنْهُمْ إِسْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ لَيْهِمْ. The ayah carries on. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ غُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Indeed, you will find in the Messenger of Allah a most beautiful model and example. Well, his model and example, Quran is telling you. He is a model and example for all of you, for those who believe. مَنْ كَانَ. Yeah? He's talking about believers.
Which ayah is this?
This one is in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 21. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسْنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Whoever is looking forward to meeting with Allah and the last day and remembers Allah much, they find a model and best example. His character, his behavior is not shown in here, but Allah's telling you, directing you to not just for the Sahaba, rest of us don't need it. And many other verses. This one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَهُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. In Surah 59, verse 7, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whatever the message, part of the verse, whatever the messenger gives you, then take it. Whatever he stops you from, then fentahu, stop it, stay away or stop it. Wattaqullah, and fear Allah. That's how serious it is, whatever he's telling you to do or not telling you to, telling you not to do. Wattaqullah, inna Allah, and Allah's giving in the ayah warning, inna Allah shadeedul iqab. Surely Allah is severe in punishment for those who don't do that. For those who don't do that. So this is authority of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some people try to argue this ayah came in regards to fear. Fear are booty or goods which are taken without having to go on the battlefield. Like Banu Nadir from Medina, for those who came to Fiqh al-Sirah course, when they were expelled because of their enmity, yeah, their goods were confiscated as part of the punishment. But no battle took place. So this ayah, the rest of the earlier part of it, is to clarify that this fi'ah or booty is for Allah and His Messenger to distribute. Yeah. It is not the right of those, unlike those when you go to battle, it's the right of those primarily, firstly, for those who actually go and risk their lives. And here, after mentioning that it is Rasulullah who's going to do the distribution of that, it's his right, then the ayah carries on, وَمَا آتَكُمُ الرَّسُولُ. Whatever the messenger gives you, then take it. Whatever he doesn't, then stay away from it. So some try to argue, oh, it's only to do with booty at the time of the Ghazwa Banu Nadir. Quran doesn't come like that. Quran often comes with a setting and a situation, and then comes with a ruling and a statement which has general application. And this is not only place, happens in many places. So it's a situation at the time of Rasulullah, but the principles drawn from it go beyond the situation. This is in line, because you don't take this ayah on its own. Take it with all the other ayah that I've mentioned, and others I haven't mentioned yet, which make it very clear about the authority of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that is a general statement in regards to that. In regards to this ayah, it is interesting that we have hadith in Bukhari Muslim, and I know I'm going to hadith now, but I'm showing you how the hadith is linked by Sahaba in the explanation of the ayah. Do I want the explanation of the ayah today from Joe Bloggs, who's gone to university here, studied a bit of English language and English translation of the Quran, and now he's saying this, or Ibn Masud, which is recorded by Bukhari and Muslim? Abdullah ibn Masud said, he said, لَعْنَ اللَّهُ الْوَاشِمَاتِ وَالْمُتَشَوِّمَاتِ وَالْمُتَنَمِّسَاتِ وَالْمُتَفَلِّجَاتِ. And the hadith carries on. A woman comes to him. He said, the curse of Allah be upon those who do tattooing on the skin. And it's talking about females who do that, because it seems to be a habit around that time. So curse of Allah upon them and those who have it done, the tattoo on the skin. And this tattooing, I don't want to go into the thick of it, because scholars have discussions and clarifications on it. Anyway, it goes on to those who pluck their eyebrows and those who make spaces in between their teeth. Actually make spaces in between their teeth in order to beautify themselves. Curse of Allah be upon them. So a woman comes and says to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, where did you get this from? Is it in the Quran and Hadith? Is it anywhere in the Quran? And he says, yes, it is. She said, I went through the Quran from cover to cover, and I didn't find anything like that in it. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, did you not read when you went through the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's statement, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَا عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. The same ayah I've just given you before. Did you not read in the Quran that Allah says in the Quran, whatever the messenger gives you, take it, whatever it prevents you from, stay away, stop it. Did you not read that ayah? And the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, now he's quoting the hadith, yeah, that he said it, that the curse of Allah be upon those women who do this and who do this and who do this. So he says, there you are, it is in the Quran. So see how Abdullah ibn Masud is using the authority of the Quran to give authority to the messenger of Allah who said this. And he was witness to the fact that the Prophet said this. The hadith carried. The woman says, I think your wives do it. She was trying to have a go, it seems. Just to sort of, because she'd lost the argument, it seems. So the hadith carries on. She says, well, I think your wives do it. She has no information, just making a false claim. He said, go and look. I don't think you'll find that is the case. So she went and looked and then came back and said, No, they don't know. He says, well, had they been doing that, I wouldn't have been with them. Yeah, we wouldn't have been together. After the la'na is mentioned by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So that's the use of the ayah by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, for example, to show that the authority of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Interesting also, which is mentioned by Imam Shafi'i and other Mufassirin beyond that, that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says also in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ahzab, talking to the wives of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, وَذْكُرْنَا مَا يُطْلَى فِي بِيُوتِكُنَّ. I'm just trying to make sure I get the correct words. وَذْكُرْنَا فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مَا يُطْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so remember and memorize, remember and be reminded saying to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, in your homes, of that which is recited, ma yutla, from the ayat of Allah, memorize, reflect, and go over that. What's good, na? Ma yutla fi buyutikunna min ayatillahi. But Allah SWT adds something else to it. Wal hikmah. And of wisdom. And of the wisdom. And the wow here is to show you it's something else. Some said it means the hikmah is the Quran. It's a weak argument because Allah SWT would have then said, min ayatillahi al hikmah. Badal, to say that means the same thing. But wal hikmah with the wow shows that there's taghir, they call it in Arabic language, means there's something else. That hikmah, as Shafi'i said, another scholar said, is the wisdom which is he refers to as the sunnah of Rasulullah, the teaching that he that Rasulullah had given. And the same idea is used in other parts of Quran when Allah SWT mentions about sending his messengers to وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَيُزَكِّهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, as the purpose of the messenger, including the messenger Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to as being sent to purify them, to teach them the book and the wisdom. And the wisdom is the application of the book. The wisdom, because you say somebody has knowledge, somebody has understanding, but wisdom is the application of the knowledge and understanding. That's what wisdom is. Yeah? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his wisdom is the application of the book. Hence, Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, why she says, "Kana khuluquhu al-Qur'an," and in one report, he is the walking, talking Qur'an. His character is the Qur'an. So he is the application of the Qur'an, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Qur'an is indicating that in so many places. Now, okay. Orientalists tried to come with this idea, which actually has been started by our own writers and our own ulama, inadvertently. They came with the idea, and this is very popular now amongst Muslims, the educated Muslims, especially those who study, actually even those who study in the traditional ways. The idea that hadith, and I hear it so many times, and it sickens me when I hear it, the hadith in the Muslim, in the Islamic sciences, is a bit like the Gospels in Christianity. And why do they say that? They say, yeah, because they were written later, after Jesus went, you know, between 150 to 250 years after they were put together and compiled. Many Muslims say this. Unbelievable. And they believe it. Our Orientalists love this idea. Yeah, because of course if you've got something that's originating 150, 200 years afterwards, big question mark, where was it before that? And hence, many of them came with the idea, none of the hadith are reliable, they all need to be rejected. They're all made up later by people who wanted to serve a particular purpose. And when it comes to doing that, Orientalists, one of my teachers, Sheikh Akram Nadwi, he said, there are three kind of Orientalists. He said, there's the one who is ignorant. They have little knowledge. Yeah? And they don't even study the language of Arabic properly, and they come out and make claims in regards to hadith, etc., and they're ignorant. So the best treatment for them is to come with knowledge and clarify their ignorance. The second kind of Orientalists, he said, is the disbeliever. their angle is disbelief, because the ignorant one may be a disbeliever as well, obviously, because they're Orientalist, he's a disbeliever. No, but their angle of attack is complete rejection of Islam and the Nubuwa of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran, in fact. So they will come from that angle. Whatever you say and go blue in the face to try and prove to them, you cannot prove anything to them, because they are kuffar. They will reject it. They will reject it. And he says perhaps the best way to deal with those people is, beyond clarifying thing, is da'wah, good character, yeah, and see, hopefully, that their heart will open to the truth. The third kind of Orientalist, he says, which is the worst disease, is that which is full of arrogance for their Western culture and Western education. They think that they've reached the pinnacle of critique of previous history and of ideas and of revelation or whatever's being come from the past. Their method of critiquing is the best method. They can't accept any other method, even though it may be authentic and is established in a different way. So they are full of arrogance, and there is no remedy for them, he says. There is no remedy for them. Because arrogance, they're the worst kind, but arrogance is the biggest thing to blind you to the truth. Is it not, brothers and sisters? Because arrogance is from shaitan. Shaitan knows from his own visions, and in fact he was there before Allah, he knows Allah. Yet he rejected and disobeyed and continued down that road without doing tawbah. That is arrogance at its height and pinnacle. So that's the third category. Now, perpetuated by the Orient. And they in fact say, Imam Shafi'i, who passed away, rahimahullah, in 251 Hijri, he's the one who started this whole idea. So 250 years after Hijra, Shafi'i is the one who came, who tried to put this idea of we must start relying on Sunnah and Hadith and revive this idea. And no doubt Shafi'i uses in his works the idea of hikmah in the tafsir, etc. But because he uses a particular terminology and he puts jurisprudence in a systematic way, it doesn't require much knowledge to realize that actually before Shafi'i, all the scholars around him and before him were using the same method anyway. It's just that he put it together. Because he put it together, I don't mean to say it's been invented by him, which is so narrow-minded and so shallow in understanding. Same is the idea of hadith. What confused, one of the things that confused, and then the Orientalists play on upon it, but it confused the people from the Muslim world, from the early scholars to even the late scholars, who perpetuated this idea that hadith began to be written down 150, 130 plus years after the Hijrah onwards to 250 years. This idea began being perpetuated early. It was even repeated in the works of great scholars like Ibn Hajar and al-Zahabi, Mu'arrikh al-Zahabi and Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, who wrote Fath al-Bari. They have in their works, nevertheless, evidence contrary to that. But it seems that just sometimes scholars, they hear something from their teacher and they have seen it in the books and they just perpetuate the idea. So we give them an other. They're not ignorant people, the scholars I'm mentioning, by the way. But I'm saying that we perpetuated this idea ourselves when we got evidence to the contrary to it in our own works. In our own works, and I'm going to show you some of that, and just for completeness, this is very important for us to understand. So that was part of it, and part of it because of one hadith, which has been perpetuated, and this hadith is reported from Abu Hurairah, Abu Hurairah, Zayd ibn Thabit, Abu Sayyid al-Khudri, three of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this, they say the Messenger of Allah says, لا تكتبوا عني شيئا غير القرآن. فمن كتب عني شيئا غير القرآن فليمحه. Oh, فليمحه. Don't write from me anything except the Quran. And whoever has written anything aside from the Quran from me, then let him or her wipe it out, rub it out. This is very important, this hadith. The ulama of hadith, many of them, not present there, times gone by, clarified that the hadith of Abu Hurairah is not authentic. Its chain is not authentic. The one from Zayd ibn Thabit, it is weak, daif, not authentic. The one from, one of the ones from Sayyid ibn Abu Sayyid al-Khudri is also not authentic. One hadith with one chain from Abu Sayyid al-Khudri is authentic. It is in Muslim and Ahmad. But Bukhari, Imam Bukhari, he didn't put it in his collection and says that this hadith, it is the statement of Abu Sayyid al-Khudri. It is not from Rasulullah. That is his opinion. You need to be aware of that. But majority of the scholars nevertheless accepted that one of its chains and this hadith is authentic. So how did they deal with it? So many scholars actually quite rightly said that there's no contradiction here from what was the fact. And the fact I'll clarify for you, that actually Sahaba were writing and wrote plenty. And the ones who came after them were writing. That the Muslim Ummah didn't wait 150 years before it started writing hadith. It is nonsense. It is nonsense. There's also a misunderstanding of a statement in history about أول من دون العلم ابن شهاب الزهري, which is perpetuated all the time. The first person, man dawwana. Dawwana, some people translate it as the first person who wrote about the science and knowledge of Islam was Imam Az-Zuhri. Ibn Shihab Az-Zuhri, who died in 124 Hijri. That's not what it's saying. That's the statement from not the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's a statement of some other historians and ulama who are making that claim. When they use dawana, dawana means to collect it together in an encyclopedia. It was already written before that. And he did it under the instructions of a governor or a leader. Doesn't mean to say others were not doing it. But he became famous for doing it, and that's why that statement's made. So that, just to keep that statement out of the way, dawana itself doesn't mean writing, and that there's no writing before Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, which is absolute nonsense. Suddenly, you know, 115, 110 years later, Imam Zuhri thinks, I think I'll start writing. What kind of nonsense is that? It's like dreamland, you know, just imagine. And all those scholars around him from the Sahaba and Tabi'een, and he was from the younger of the Tabi'een. Yeah, all those around him and before him, none of them thought I'll write anything because they still think it's haram to write. And yet, that hadith, so ulama quite rightly said, because we have plenty of evidences of Rasulullah giving instructions of things to be written at his time, which were not the Quran. Anything that he's writing under his instruction becomes hadith, does it not? Because this is from his letters sent to the emissaries being sent to the people of other lands, the letter being sent to Heraclius, for example. Yeah, other things being written, like the Wathika of Medina, the constitution, parts of which are still there today, extant till this day, written at the instruction of Rasulullah. So Prophet doesn't contradict himself, say don't write, and then gets them to write. What kind of nonsense is that? So quite rightly, ulama said what Rasulullah was saying, and this is in early times, yeah, because we have evidence to the contrary in later times. In early times, when they were beginning to write the Quran, his meaning was don't write hadith on the same parchment as you write in the Quran, because you'll confuse the words of the Quran with what is what else you're writing on it, whether it's in the margins or elsewhere. And that's how ulama understood it. Yeah. So we don't have a problem with this hadith. This hadith is not telling us that it was forbidden for writing. And therefore, then those who do that, they build on this idea, oh, the Arabs had, all of them, great memories. Nobody in the world ever had memories like theirs, blah, 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 blah. They were all like superhuman beings. There's no doubt. No doubt in any nation you can have people with amazing memories. Yeah? No doubt. So that's also possible. That is part of it. There were those who had amazing memories. Amazing memories. From that time and beyond that as well. And that was especially so from the ulama of the Sahaba. Not all Sahaba were ulama. Were they? Only a few. Out of, you know, nearly 100,000 gathered. Majority of them aren't reporting and perpetuating knowledge from the Prophet ﷺ. They're not perpetuating anything. They just live their lives. But when you come to ulama, then they have some, you know, caliber to be able to learn and to send forward to others. So, we also have, from many authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, actually has sessions of teaching his Sahaba regularly in the mosque. And when he goes away, I mean, people are learning from around, but specifically for teaching. Yeah. And we have authentic narrations where Sahaba, I mean, the likes of Abu Huraira, for example, who came and joined the Messenger of Allah, people tried to discredit Abu Huraira. They said, oh, how can he have so many hadith? Those who spent their lifetime with Rasulullah, the likes of Abu Bakr and Umar and Ali, etc., they hardly transmit anything, and he comes and transmits thousands. That's because even though he came in the seventh year of Hijrah, Abu Huraira spent all his time attached to Rasulullah. They went out to work and came back, and they were busy in their family life. They weren't sitting with the Messenger of Allah in the mosque all day, but he was, and his memory was amazing. And those others from the Sahaba, they knew that. They say, oh, Umar didn't like, and Ummul Mu'min Aisha didn't like the way he was teaching hadith. There were some criticism from them because they felt that he was giving too much to the people all at once. But Abu Huraira, radiallahu an, whose name is known as Abdurrahman, famously, he himself says, as Imam Bukhari mentions, Abu Huraira says, "Ma min ashab al-Nabiy sallallahu alayhi wasallam ahadun akthara hadithan anhu minni illa ma kana min Abdullah ibn Amr fa innahu kana yaktub wa la aktub." He says, there isn't any companion from the Messenger of Allah who knows more hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam except me. Yeah, from me. Except one person, this is according to Abu Huraira, and that is Abdullah ibn Amr, not Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. Okay? He knows more than me because he writes them down. There you are. Evidence that hadith are being written from the statement. And we have an authentic statement for Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, which is very famous. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, his father, Amr ibn al-As obviously, embraced Islam after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which is around the sixth year of Hijrah. But Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As had already embraced Islam before that. We have nothing clear whether he arrived in, and he's older, he's not like the young Abdullah ibn Abbas. So whether he arrived around the 6th or 7th year, or whether he came earlier than to Medina, it is very possible. But he's famous, yeah, and he came to the Messenger of Allah and said, Ya Rasulullah, the mushriks are having a go at me, saying, why you write everything from him, meaning from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Sometimes he's angry, sometimes he's sad, sometimes he's happy, and you're just writing everything, meaning he may not mean that. Yeah. So he's asking, shall I? Basically asking permission, what shall I do? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, by him whose hand is my soul, write from me everything, for nothing but truth comes from my mouth or from my lips. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What's that saying? Don't write. Stop writing. So this is in later times, you can see. He's telling him, carry on writing. Carry on writing. And therefore he's famous for writing a hadith from Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Omar used to, and this is, I'm giving you glimpses that this teaching is going on. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, in authentic hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, when he mentions about a long story about when he thought the Prophet had divorced his wife and how he was upset and worried. In that, he says, the morning he was woken up around Fajr time with a knock on the door, the person, Sahabi, knocking on the door was the one that he used to go alternately to the Messenger of Allah on a rota when he was working. Yeah, when Umar was working, the other one would go, and whatever they learnt, Umar said, he used to tell me. When I used to go, whatever I learned, I used to tell him. So they're learning hadith from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So you can see that this learning of hadith is going on. It doesn't suddenly become invented at the time of Shafi, Sahaba. Sahaba, you can imagine Sahaba, who were actually taking from the water of wudu from Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, from his mouth when he spits the water out, to use the water on themselves, how they would treat the words of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I'm going to stop there. Next time, I'm just going to give you a few little examples of works from the time of Sahaba, which even though they're not extant now, you'll find them mentioned in classical works of Ibn Hajar and Zahabi and others before them, which are extant, mentioning those parchments from the Sahaba, which were there then. That is an evidence that they existed. They don't have to exist now. They don't have to exist now. But people, certainly, as Zuhri and others who came after, will have had access to those. Yeah. So I'm going to mention some of those. And next time also, I also want to, before we go into An-Nawwiz, I want to mention something about As-Siha Sitta, the six authentical works, what that means, where the term came from, or is it correct, the term, a little bit about those things, inshallah. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لكم إنه غفور رحيم. Any quick question before we have the other? We've got time here for a couple of minutes. Yeah. Anything anybody wants to know what we covered today? The rebuttaling of Orientalists is such an important field in the last couple of hundred years. And the person I found, even my teacher who's leading muhaddith in the world, has mentioned Mustafa al-A'zami. Muhammad Mustafa al-A'zami, who sadly died last year, rahimahullah, at the age of 80. His works, and if you want, it's amazing, it's actually in English, some of his stuff here, rebuttaling the Orientalist society, and this idea of how it was written. In these two books, he explains that aspect of hadith, very studies in early hadith literature, and this is like an introduction, studies in hadith methodology and literature, if you want more information. And he also wrote a book as a rebuttal to Schacht. Schacht and Joinville were famous for this idea of throwing the hadith away and saying none of them are reliable, blah, blah, blah. So he was very strong, very clear. and rebuttal that idea. May Allah have mercy on his soul. Great service to the Muslim Ummah that people are not even aware about. Tayyip.